Good morning, everyone. Hope this Palm Sunday morning is finding you well. Let me get myself organized here. We got two chapters again, so there's going to be a lot of reading. So if you wouldn't mind turning to page 27 in the Black Pew Bible, or if you have your own Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 32. Before we get there, as I dug into these two chapters this week, I was reminded of another passage that I want to share with all of us because I think we're going to see a lot of this inside today's passage. So I want to share from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I think what Paul kind of helps us understand here is one of the progressive works of our faith. So let me read these verses for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You hear how Paul's talking about some pretty dangerous situations, situations that have brought him fear and his people fear. It says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." But, Paul says, here's the purpose for all of that. Here's why we went through all that. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This is what Paul's saying. We had some fearful times, and we were afraid. In fact, we were beyond all hope, and yet God delivered us from that. And he did that so that we would trust in him more than we would trust in ourselves. That's what I've titled the message this morning. One of the progressive works of our faith is moving from self-reliance to full trust in God. And if you all are anything like me, that's a really hard thing to do, because I like to pride myself and be able to do all those things by myself. I think this sums up so much of the Christian walk of faith, and this is what we're going to see this morning as we look at Jacob's story. We're going to see this progression in his life. We're going to see him move in this passage from self-reliance to a trust in God. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be complete, but we're going to see him grow in his faith. So before we look at it, let me pray for us one more time. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here this morning, to be able to come under your word, to have it at our fingertips, to know it is there, and to know it is yours, and to know it is the source of all truth. Father, would you help us to see your truth this morning? Not only would you help us to see it, would you help us to understand it, and then would you give us wisdom to be able to apply it to our lives? Father, we can't do this without your grace. So would you please help us this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see in Genesis 32 is God reminds Jacob of his presence. This has kind of been the story so far. God's constantly reminding Jacob of this. So let me read verses 1 and 2 for us. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I hope I pronounced that right, okay? The first thing I want to draw out is this name, Mahanaim. Now let's remember, Moses is writing in an oral culture, so names mean something. When a name is mentioned, this is going to help the hearer remember the story. Mahanaim means two camps, all right? So now, obviously, what Jacob is calling that, why he's calling this Mahanaim specifically, he sees God's camp, right? That's what it says. This is God's camp. So he sees this camp of angels and he says, God's camp is with me and my camp is here. So he's speaking of those two camps. But if you've been paying attention, this is going to be throughout the whole story today. In fact, two camps had just come together and left. If you remember last week, Laban had pursued him in hostility, yet they left in peace. Now Jacob comes in contact with God's camp. Oh, but he's about to come in contact with Esau's camp. And Jacob thinks that's going to be in hostility, and he hopes they're going to separate in peace. But we're also going to see Jacob's camp kind of breaks into two camps this morning. right? So this name helps us remember more of the story. Do you see how much detail is put into this? So Jacob may not know yet that he's speaking of all of these two camps, but that's what's going on here. So I hope this helps us remember that there's this kind of messy stuff going on, as we've talked about. But that's where we're at. But when we see this, the angels of God met him. This is when Jacob said, this is God's camp. He's been reminded, God is with me. So I just want to remind us of these promises. Remember, he's seen this before. He's seen the angels of God before in chapter 28. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on Jacob's stairway to heaven. Remember when we talked about that passage? And what was it that God had as a message for Jacob in that passage? It's this: behold, I am with you and will keep you. Wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. This has been God's promise to him. And we saw it again last week in chapter 31 when God tells Jacob to go. The Lord said to him, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. How many times have we heard this in this study? Over and over and over again. Not only is Jacob being reminded, but we are. God reminds us of his presence. Since we've been talking about this a lot, I don't want to go into it too much. I'll share a few verses that I think are helpful for us this morning. Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you have God, that's all you need. And God promises he's not leaving you. And then Jesus, also his own words, at the end of Matthew 28, the end of his great commission, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Always. Nothing can separate us. If we're seeking him, we're going to find him. He's there. 1 Chronicles 16:11. So this is my encouragement for you this morning. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. This is where we should be. When we aren't doing this, when we aren't seeking the Lord, when we're not seeking his presence continually, that's when we rely on our own strength. That's when we say, I got this. I can do this by myself. I don't need your help. I don't need God's help. But if we're here, we recognize he's working in the midst of all of it anyways. So let us be here now. This is where we should be. We should be relying on God who raises the dead. Seek him and his strength. As we get into our story, we're going to see that self-reliance is often revealed by fear. And that's what we're going to see. Jacob's been coming to fearful path after fearful path after fearful path, and it's going to happen again. And what this does for us, for the reader, we're going to see how self-reliant he is. All right? So let's look at it. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. All right, so here's a fearful situation for Jacob. But before we get there, I kind of want to just, I know this map might be hard to see. I'll try to describe it to you. Some of the letters are small and stuff. But here's what's going on. Jacob's coming back from Haran after his stay with Laban. And he comes down to this place just outside of Succoth, which he has called Mahanaim, right? We don't know exactly where this is at. But there is a river that runs into the Jordan River. So the Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. It is the border of the promised land that God promised to Jacob. That's where he wants to get to, okay? So that's where he's going. In order to get there, he's going to have to cross this Jabbok River. That's where he stopped at right now. That's where we walk into the story. He's to the east of this river that runs into the Jordan. Esau, on the other hand, is south of that in the land of Edom. Now, in this story, it's not really called Edom yet. That's just when Moses is writing this, that's where they understand it to be. But it wasn't that yet. Actually, this is just kind of where Esau's hanging out. We find out later that it becomes Edom because Esau's there. In Genesis 36, when we look at his descendants, we're going to see Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. So Seir and Edom are the same place. It's talking about the same place. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in the hill country of Seir. Now, what's important to notice about the land of Edom is it's outside of the promised land. Esau wasn't finding his hope or his source of blessing in the promised land anymore because that blessing has been given to Jacob. Now, here's something interesting about these names, though. What does Edom mean? Anybody remember? Red. Good. Who said that? Good job. Red. Remember when Edom came out? He was red. Well, guess what Seir means? Hairy. Again, remember names tell us something. Why do you think Esau loves this land? It was made for him. It describes him perfectly. This is exactly where he wants to be. And we come to find out, he's done himself quite well. I mean, he's got an army of men, 400, that he can ride with and check things out. So he's finding blessing in this land. So he's doing okay with that. So this is where we're at. So Esau's outside of Canaan, the land of promise, but of course it's well suited for him. But we see Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now here's why Jacob is greatly feared and distressed. Because Esau's coming with 400 men, right? Abraham saved Lot with 318. Do you remember that story? He took 318 men. These were military men that Abraham went to save his nephew Lot. And we're going to find out in 1 Samuel, David has a group of about 400 men that he pursues people with. So this is an entourage. This is a military force. That's what Jacob thinks is coming to him. That's what he knows is coming to him. So when they say that, he's coming with 400 men, that's automatically what Jacob thinks. That's why Jacob's fearful. But now watch what he does. See, how we react to fear often tells us where we're receiving our strength from. So watch what he does. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Jacob's fear leads to an instant reaction, self-preservation. I'm going to do this by myself. I'm going to fix this. If he attacks one camp, the other camp's still going to be safe. So in his own wisdom and in his own strength, he comes up with a plan. It seems like he's not fully satisfied with that plan, though, because here's what he does next. He prays. Is this not a good thing that he comes here? Listen, we haven't seen Jacob do this before. He did it in response to God before, but now he's seeking the Lord. This is a new thing for Jacob. He's growing in his faith. Let's look at the prayer. Let's make sure it's a good one. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. Okay, he's calling him out. Pretty good, right? Here's what I'm missing. There's still kind of this if-then feel here. Like he doesn't say, oh my God. He says, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, oh God who said to me, I'm not quite ready to call you mine yet. He's there. He's been trusting in him. He's asking him for help. Still kind of if-then. You guys already know I don't like that. But this is still okay. I would expect my children to pray like this. Would you not? I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love, hesed, and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I become two camps. Listen, this is just humility and acknowledgement that I would still be all by myself if you weren't with me in this, God. I can't deny what you've done in my life. I crossed this river with my staff, and I am coming back. I am so numerous, I can split into two camps. I'm still okay with that. I'm okay if I lose one. You have blessed me that much. Is this how we ought to pray to God? Yeah, humble acknowledgement of the blessing that he's placed on our life. So this is good. And then he goes on, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. This is good too. God says we can come to him with our fears. Does he not? That's what he wants us to do. Because when we bring our fears to him, he can help us relieve them. Jacob understands that. I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers, and with the children. But you said, God, you said, is he allowed to do this? Absolutely. This has been happening all throughout Genesis. I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's admitting his fear to God. He's reminding God of what God has promised, and this is all good. Jacob is growing in his faith. He probably should have done this first, right? He didn't, but we're praying. We're good, right? This is at least we got here, and like I said, that's a good thing. We're here. So he's praying, and he's praying rightly, but here comes the next problem. He's still not waiting on the Lord. Right? To wait on the Lord is to trust in the Lord. He's not fully trusting God for his protection. Here's why. Look at the next verses. He stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Do you see what Jacob is doing here? He's trying to buy Esau's favor. This isn't being done out of humility. This isn't being done out of repentance. This is being done, again, because he's trying to preserve himself. If I can buy Esau's favor, it will be well with me. But this isn't what the Lord is asking of him. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed. How many of us do this when we're met with a difficult situation? How many of you are in a difficult situation right now? Failing health, injured loved ones, reaching out to those whom we love so much. They can all be difficult, can't they? How many of you in those difficult circumstances get anxious or fearful? It's okay to say that you can. It happens. We live in a broken, sinful world. Things are not the way that they ought to be. But here's usually what happens, maybe not for you guys, but for me, when I get anxious or when I get fearful, I try to fix it. I go, oh, wait, and then I pray. Oh, and then I try to fix it again, and then I pray. This is why I encouraged, let's be seeking his presence continually all the time. Let's put those pillars up and remember how he's already worked in our life and how he's already done it, and how if we would just rely on him from the first, we wouldn't have to be fearful because we wouldn't run to the end of ourselves. He has the strength to do that. Listen, I know where we live, all right? We're Mercer County folk. We do things by ourselves. I get it. But maybe if we would allow others to come alongside, or God, most importantly, to come alongside, we wouldn't be as fearful or anxious or worried. So I want to give us some more encouragements just to keep us on that path. I want to keep focusing us on God. This is what Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything you need will be added to you. God's already said he's going to be with us. Seek him first. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You prayed, and he hasn't answered. Wait. Pray again, and wait, and pray again, and wait. don't trust in yourself. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and I think this is so important. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know what this is saying? We need each other. As much as you want to do this yourself and as much as you don't want to share with everybody else what's going on in your life and how much things hurt, we need this. So when you're struggling and when you're at the end of yourself, perhaps God gave you a brother or sister to help you out with that. This is why we gather. This is why we're here. We're not just here to hear God's truth. We're here to love each other. We can't do that if we're not sharing how we're struggling and what makes us fearful and what makes us anxious. We are here to help point each other to the strength that God gives us. Many of us have similar experiences that we can share with one another, and we can share, this is how God got me through my experience. And that doesn't necessarily always mean it's going to work for the next person, but at least that person might have just an open heart to lean on you. This is how God works. He goes before us. He sends his angels before us. Jacob continues to rely on his own strength and his own wisdom. Watch this. The same night, he rose and took his two wives, right? So this is nighttime. Nighttime, they're all settled down, and he wakes up in the middle of the night. The same night, he arose, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. I don't think we understand how dangerous this is. This is at night. They don't have lights like we have lights, okay? They may have torches and stuff, but they can't see what they're doing. But Jacob feels like this is the wisest thing to do. Now, if I were Jacob, I'd probably think the same thing. Let me get on the other side of the river. It'll take Esau a little bit longer to get to me. So let me get everything I have over to the other side. So this would be Jacob taking each family over and coming back and getting the next and then taking all of his stuff and getting all over. And now he's finally back, just him. Something crazy happens, all right? But how many of us have been here? How many of us have been like Jacob? How many of us had pushed away people because we're going to fix it ourselves? And this is what Jacob's doing. And now he's left alone. I have good news for those of us who get there, okay? God intervenes when we are vulnerable. This is the second time now where Jacob is at his lowest point. Everything else is on the other side of the river. He's by himself. It's just him again. Here comes God. This is good news. Jacob was left alone, fearful, worried. This is when God comes. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." All right. How do we know this man is God? Okay, we need to know that because everybody just assumes this is God, and we're in a day and age where we just assume that. But I think, one, the context kind of tells us. So I want to go through that first. Let's look at the context of this passage. All these things give us hints that this man is God. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. Right? This wasn't he fell on it, or he punched it, or he kicked it. It was, all right, we're striving. This is going on forever. Bam. Supernatural, touch your hip and put it out. You know what this is? This is God saying, "Jacob, you can strive with me all you want. You're at my will. I could put you in your place at any time I want. Now's the time." Boom. It would be awesome to be able to do that, by the way. They said Bruce Lee had like a 1-inch death punch thing. This would be awesome. I don't think I can do that. God can. He also goes on to say, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God. Right? This man's kind of letting him know, I am God that you are wrestling with. If Jacob didn't already know after his hip went out of place. He goes on to say, why is it that you ask my name? We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then he says, Jacob fully feels like he's just wrestled with God. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So context alone shows that this is some sort of manifestation of God. If that's not enough for you, I got more. Hosea 12, 3 and 4. In the womb, he, meaning Jacob, took his brother by the heel. We know this because we read it. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel. Now, Hosea says that this man that Jacob is wrestling with is an angel of the Lord. And he prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So this is where Jacob's at. So this is what we see in verse 26. This is what Jacob's doing as he's wrestling with this man. Then he said, let me go. So the man says, let me go, for the day has broken, right? Let me end this. But Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Jacob is fighting for his life right now. We hear the world wrestle, and we just think two guys ruffling around in grass. This isn't what's happening. God is letting Jacob know, I could end you. That's basically what he's saying. And that's exactly how Jacob is taking it. Jacob thinks if he doesn't receive blessing from this man is just going to kill him. He's already put his hip out of place. Jacob wants to live. Jacob is fighting for his life, and he's fighting with all of his own strength to live. And he's weeping. If you were here, wouldn't you be here? Give me your blessing. Let me live. My family's on the other side of that river. Just let me go. I need this, and I'm not letting go of you until I know you're not following me. I'm going. I'm doing this. And he said to him, so the man speaks to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. You know what happens right here? Jacob has just acknowledged who he is and what he has done. He is a grasper and a deceiver. He's holding on to all this stuff because it's his. It's mine, and I won't let anyone else have it. And now the words come out of his mouth. Here's what God's saying to him. This is what defined you up until this point in your life. You have striven and grasped at things for your entire life up to this point. You're not going to be known as that anymore. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. You're no longer defined by that name anymore. You are Israel. And Israel means God strives. In Jacob's case, it means he strives with God. He's walking with God. He's growing in his faith. Same thing is true of us today. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not defined by those things that used to define you anymore. You are a child of God. Amen? You are a child of God. You can go and you can ask your daddy for anything, and in all of his strength, he will take care of you. You're no longer defined by the old self that you were. You are a new creation in Christ. That is who you are. You are defined by that. That's why we call ourselves Christians. That's who we are. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him, gives him his life. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Like Jacob fully expected he was going to die. If you've been reading through your Bible in a year, the same thing happened to Samson's parents. Samson's dad is Manoah. Listen to this. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord that he was talking with, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Here's a better translation of that word, wonderful. it's beyond understanding. Can't know my name. You know, I love this because you know what that means? We're never going to fully comprehend God. Like, that's what eternity is going to be. Eternity is just going to be plumbing the depths and the knowledge of God, and it's never going to end. That may not sound fun to you now. It's going to be awesome then. But listen, we start that now, and it's never, ever going to stop. I get jazzed up about that. That's awesome. His name is too wonderful. We can't grasp it. And just like his name, his strength is the same. Why do you ask what my name is, seeing that is wonderful? Later in the story, Manoah says this, and Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." He's in the same spot Jacob is. Manoah's wife's a little bit smarter. She says, well, if we were going to die, he would have killed us already. We're still here, so, you know. And then Samson comes, and Samson judges Israel for 20 years. What an amazing thing. So this is God. The sun rose upon him, and he passed the Penuel, limping because of his hip. So this was an actual physical altercation. Like, a man actually came and wrestled with him. This is not a spiritual thing, okay? This really happened. Well, let's pray that God never visits us that way, right? I can come to the end of myself easier on my own, right? Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Listen, not only did this have a physical effect on Jacob, but on the nation as a whole. This is a memorial of sorts of God's intervention in the life of Jacob, who became Israel, who became the nation of God. And listen, Israel as a nation itself will continue to strive with God and with man throughout the history of the Old Testament. We're going to see that. Actually, we still see it today. But what we can't miss is the effect this had on Jacob immediately. And that's what we're going to go to. So after this struggle with God, and sometimes we're there, and after we struggle with him, we're going to have a new perspective of our fears. Let's look. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. He divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and then Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. Here's how this is different. Before, Jacob was bringing up the rear, hoping that everything else would bring favor to Esau before he finally met Jacob. Here, Jacob gets in front of his family. In a way, this is a foreshadowing of Christ. Jacob says, "I will bring myself forward, since it is my life that Esau wants. And perhaps, if he sees me and takes me, he'll let the rest of my family go." This is a completely different approach than he took before. This is humble. And this is culturally correct what he does. He's basically approaching Esau as if he were a prince. This would have been the way they'd done it. They would have lined up their family in order of their providence, like whoever he seemed most important. So obviously Rachel's in the back. Not God's way, but that's the way Jacob had it. So the proper greeting of a servant toward a prince. But something unexpected happens. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. God already did the work. Jacob already had Esau's favor. So listen, all of this fear and all this splitting of the camp and pushing over the river was all from a fear that was unwarranted. He didn't even need to fear Esau. How many of our fears are made up in our own mind? How many of our anxieties are made up in our own mind? If we were just seeking God, maybe we would see how he was already working. And when Esau lifted up his eyes, he saw the women and children, and he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given to me." God receives the credit for Jacob's success. Then the servants drew near, and they followed their father, right? They and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." There's God again. Listen, Esau's not the child of the blessing, but God blessed him anyway, so that in this moment, Jacob need not fear. He already had his favor. So I don't need it. You keep it with yourself. Jacob said, no, please. Now listen to the reversal here. If I have found favor, right? Not let me purchase your favor. Now it's if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Listen to this. Jacob compares seeing the face of Esau to seeing the face of God. Here's what this means. Jacob recognizes the grace of God in Esau's face. Esau, who isn't even a believer, is willing to give him grace, and that is like seeing the face of God to Jacob. Think about that every time you're willing to show grace to someone else, or anytime somebody shows grace to you. When they do that, that is an act of God in their life, and you can recognize that and say it as it is. That's what Jacob says. When my wife holds me accountable, I can say, I have seen the face of God. When you all hold me accountable and show me grace, I can say truly, I have seen the face of God, because his image is in all of you and your new identity. Then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go on ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and Seir. So Esau said, well, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. So here we find out this is why Esau brought the 400 men. It was for Jacob's protection. Again, unwarranted fear. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth, which means booths. He's not perfect yet, is he? He's got to change perspective. He's growing. He's more humble. There's still some deceit in this guy. He says he's going to follow him. He's going to move at the pace of the children, at the pace of the cattle. But then he settles down. He's being deceitful. He doesn't want to tell Esau, I don't want to go there. I'm aiming for the promised land alone. How many times are we tempted to tell people that the Lord has asked us to do something, but we're not willing to tell them that? The Lord has asked us to walk in this way, and yet we make up excuses for why we're walking in the way we're walking. This is kind of what Jacob's doing here. He trusts God. He knows God's going to take care of him. But at the same time, he's not quite willing to tell Esau, well, this is why I'm doing this. So he deceives instead. All that to say, this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect, are we? But we're going to progressively be moving towards something. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So even now this is taking place. The old will be continually removed, and the new will continually be growing. Philippians 1:6, Paul says the same thing. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's where we're to be, to the glory and praise of God. When we are living for this, we will proclaim it. And that's what Israel does next. We are going to see him give a full commitment to God's lordship. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. He made it. He's back to the promised land, just like God told him he would be. On his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city, and from the son of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. He claimed him. It's mine. This is my God. There's no more if then anymore. He's fully committed from this point out. Not perfect, but fully committed. We are asked to do the same thing through Jesus Christ. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Promise from God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is our promise. This is what we're celebrating this week as we remember Christ going to the cross. All of his strength was displayed on that cross. He spent it all so that you could be sure that you have strength. If we believe that, then we land here for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, anything that can give me fear, I'm content with it because I know that's going to bring me to my lowest point. And when I am weak, then I am strong. Because that's when his strength works the most. When I am weak, he is strong. How much are you still relying on your own strength today, this morning? It is our hope to point you to a Savior who is strong enough to pull you out of whatever pit you're in. I don't care how low you think you are. Bring your fears to him and your striving. He's able to provide. In fact, he already has. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the witness of your word and how you have given us men and examples to look at in history to see how you have worked in their life. But Father, we have no better example than Jesus Christ himself, who didn't see equality with you as something to be grasped, but instead was willing to lay down his life and put himself before us and humbly sacrifice himself to you that we may know you and that we may feel your strength work in our life. Would you help us to do that this day and every day from here on forward? In Jesus' name, amen.